Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 27. Matthew, chapter number 27. Going to look at, as we've done the last few Wednesday nights in preparation for celebrating the resurrection and preparation to giving consideration to the crucifixion, things like that. We've been looking at different passages surrounding the cross. If you look at the title of this coming program on Sunday morning, The Shadow of the Cross. And it's really interesting. I've always thought it was interesting to study the different characters. Obviously, the greatest character is Jesus, and that's what the cross was about, what Jesus did for us and died for us. But as you look around at the different things surrounding the cross and leading up to the cross, there's decisions that people had made. There's choices that had to be made. And I think about all the different choices that people were faced with. The title of this evening's message is Three Questions. Three Questions. Pilate asked the multitude three different questions, and I think they're good consideration questions for us to ask tonight. The problem is, questions are not sometimes what people like to hear. When you ask specific things that go to the heart of the matter, that cut to the heart of the matter, questions sometimes are not always appreciated. Sometimes people will choose to ignore the question. Sometimes people would choose to distract the question. Sometimes people really just don't want to deal with the issues because they want to have their own opinions. And if they're honestly asking and talking to somebody about something, they might find out that their opinion is wrong. And that bothers them. So because of that, they rather instead say, I don't want to have anything to do with these questions. And I think about the many questions that were said to many people leading up to the crucifixion, even after the crucifixion, that if they would have taken time to consider, not ignore it, not to push it off, not to make up some type of excuse, but choose instead to ponder it and seek truth, I think it could have helped them during these days. Consider some of the questions that led up to the cross or led up to the betrayal or even led up to the time when Christ was dying on the cross. You think about when Jesus looked at them and he said, he looked at Peter and he said to Peter, and it's going to seem like we're picking on Peter a little bit because some of these questions, but it kind of proves a point. He says, will thou lay down thy life for my name's sake or for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He looked at Peter, and there's more than one example he could use about Peter when he's saying, I'm never going to betray you, I'm never going to deny you, all those different things. He looks at him and says, you're going to lay your life down for me? He says, you're not even going to make it through the night without denying me three different times. Now, what could it have been? I mean, that's something it's taking. It's a personal hit. Peter's like, no way. No way. And sometimes that's the way we look at questions. Nope, that's not me. And this is God saying it to him. And think about another question that was asked. And when he asked Peter that question, what could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And he's showing him something. He's teaching him something. And many times questions that are asked, and we went through a couple years ago in that consider theme, and we talked about the great questions to the Bible. We talked about God asking man a question. God doesn't need to know the answer. God already knows the answer. When God asks a person a question, it's to tell them something about themselves or to teach them something about God. Think about when Jesus was met by that multitude or that group that came out to capture him and drag him away. He asks him, whom seek ye? You know, he is not there. And once again, that is a heart-searching question to that whole entire group that was there, that group of people that came out, that large group of people that came out to capture him. He says, whom seek ye? He's offering himself. They're not taking him. He is going freely. And when he says, I am or I am he, it says that they all fall over. At that moment in time, you know what they all realize? That they would have taken some thought and saying, you know what, who actually is it that we're seeking? What is it that he's being arrested for? They could have learned. Matthew chapter 26, he says this to them. He says, are you come out as a thief against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? He says, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. So he's looking at these religious leaders by envy and by hate, and he's asking these questions. He says, hey, why didn't you just take me yesterday? I was sitting there. And so once again, it's a piercing question. They take those questions and they don't want to think about it. They don't want to consider their own sin. They don't want to consider why they're here. These are all good questions to think about. Another one. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "The cup which my Father have given me, shall I not drink it?" Okay, what's he doing here? This is something that we are willing to fight for. Once again, things that could have helped him along. He also, the maiden asked Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" And once again, question after question. But think about the high priest saying to Jesus, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And once again, same things, question after question. And I want to encourage you tonight to give some consideration to some of the questions that Pilate asked. But before we get to that, I want you to consider for a moment the cross. I don't think we have to go in deep detail to just see him there dying for us. It was a cruel death. It was made on purpose to be as cruel as possible. It was something that was cruel and was excruciating. It was something that was made intended to torment him and to torture him. And we think about the nails, we think about the crown, we think about all those things, the whipping and the beating and the father turning his back. And you think about the Judas betraying him, Peter denying him just there. It should affect us. And at the shadow of that cross and looking at that cross, I want us to consider the three questions that that Pilate asked the group. Now, this is not something he asked the multitude, but it's probably one of the more famous questions. Is in John chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." So as we're considering the question, we see Pilate here is confused. Pilate knows that he has done nothing wrong. Pilate has said he cannot find fault in him. Pilate is still trying for not to cause a problem and not cause a tumult, he would say, and not to cause any type of issues. He doesn't really truly want to listen to the questions that need to be asked. And sometimes when we need heart-searching questions, those are things that we say, "Well, I don't want to talk about that because that's just going to cause problems. I don't want to deal with that because that's just going to cause we wouldn't use the word tumult, but that's going to cause issues. I'd rather sit over here and listen to my own truth than to sit and really truly discuss and look to see what the Bible says and see what the scripture says." And so here there's three questions that Pilate asked, and in the consideration of the message, we're going to look at it, how it affects the multitude, but also I'd like to take it a step farther and challenge us as believers with these questions too. I think they are applicable. Now, obviously, it is not meant for a group of believers when this is being said, even though I do believe inside that crowd there were people there who had been touched by Jesus. I believe that inside that multitude of people that was there, would you not think that someone that was maybe fed during the feeding of the 5,000 that was more like the 15 or 20,000 with the women and the children? Or even those that were healed by the miracles, if Jesus was on trial, don't you think that they would have came and saw what was going on if they knew about it? I think inside that multitude, inside that crowd, there was some that was there who probably even professed faith in him. We know that Caiaphas was probably there. Caiaphas was there, but Joseph, because of the being part that led him there, but Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, because of their positions, more than likely would have been there. And we see here, he asks these questions to a multitude, and I know in the strictest sense of the form, he's asking to a group of people who are confused and they're being driven to make a decision based upon what other people say. They get all worked up, they get all motivated, but they never really listen to the question. I think sometimes that's where we come. We truly do not want to deal with the questions that are heart-searching because they will change. Either we have to change or we have to say, "I'm not doing the right thing." That's hard. It's something we don't like to deal with, but as we're going to see here tonight, it's something that should be dealt with. And when we look at the cross and we see everything he went through for us, should we not be interested in surrendering? Should we not be interested in submitting? Should we not be interested in everything that's going to cause the push forward, the work of the Lord? If he was willing to go through that for us, should we not also be willing to go through whatever he asks from us? Okay, so let's go ahead and jump in the story. Matthew 27. We're going to read verses 15 through 26. 15 through 26. And we're going to look at the three questions that are found here by Pilate. And once again, these are questions that we're going to look at from the multitude, but also we're going to make application to us as people that are believers. Verse 15, the Bible says, "Now at that feast, the governor was one to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would." Pilate here is already interviewed Jesus and already talked to Jesus, and he has found no fault in him, and he has been marveled greatly at Jesus' response in verse number 14. So he does not want to crucify Jesus. So instead, being a good politician, instead of dealing with, hey, there's a mass of people over here that want something, I'm not really supposed to give them that, so let's try to cover it up. Let's kind of pacify the crowd. So how does he do that? He says in verse 16, he says, "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a man who was known for part of an insurrection, known for being a murderer, known for being a thief. And with all those things combined, it's amazing that they accused Jesus. Think about this. They accused Jesus of trying to be a king and telling Pilate that he's no friend of Caesar's if he doesn't crucify this man because he is a threat to Rome. But over here, they're saying this man who's Barabbas, who is known as a notable prisoner, the one guy who actually is probably undeserving of being crucified. He had committed murder in the insurrection, all those things combined. He's the guy that would be the threat to Rome. But they don't want to, it's the point, they don't want to consider what truth is. They want what they want. And because what they want is what they want, they don't really care about the hypocrisy that's there. Let's keep on going. It says in verse number 17, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them," and he probably thinks he's smart, "Hey, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" And I'm sure that he thought that they were going to pick Jesus to be released. And that was part of the tradition, the custom of that day, that the Roman governor would release one of the prisoners. Verse 18, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Pilate, even though he doesn't seem like he picks up on a lot of things, he picks up on this. He knew that they had done it for the wrong reasons. He knew that Jesus was innocent. And he says in verse 19, "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." He doesn't listen to his wife. I know what so many ladies might be saying. If they listened to their wives, they wouldn't be in so much trouble. But he was willing to listen to the multitudes even more than his wife. Verse 20, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. You think about that word, destroy him. That was their plan. And that's what they tried to crush him. "The governor answered and said unto him, Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? They say, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." There is one person that could have set him free physically. Obviously, Jesus could have walked away anytime he wanted to. It was Pilate. And he's saying, I'm free of this innocence, man. And there's many times one person that can deal with an issue and deal with a problem. But they say, nope, it's not my problem. They don't want to deal with the question. That's what he comes and says in verse 25. Then answer all the people. And imagine this. Then answer all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Wow. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us. Lord, that there are a lot of things in this message that could be applicable, and that all of us would have an open heart to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. The questions that are asked, the thoughts that are made, Lord, I pray that they're thoughts from you, the Lord, that you're giving me the words to say. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do a work in each of our hearts. As we take a look at the cross, help us to consider who we're choosing each and every day. Lord, help us to consider what we're doing with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to consider what evil has he done for us to treat him the way we do sometimes. Lord, would you speak to our hearts tonight? And Lord, as I know as these days, what they represent and the crucifixion and the burial and the rising again and the Great Commission, all those different, Lord, there's so much. Lord, we're never going to get everything out of it until we're willing to deal with maybe something that's in our own heart. And if there is some question that needs to be answered in our own life, you would convict our hearts and you would help us by courage to learn what the truth is and to respond. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three questions here I want you to consider. As we were reading, there technically is four, but in all reality, it's not something, the questions kind of go hand in hand. You can even say, hey, look, there's five questions, but three of the questions are about Barabbas or Jesus. First question I want you to think about is found in verse number 15 when he says, now at the feast day, actually not verse 15, I'm sorry, up in verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto him, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? So there's the question there. And I think that's an awesome question because it shows you the hypocrisy that's going on. It also shows you the obvious choice. I mean, who would be the obvious choice? It'd be Jesus. I mean, of course he should be the one to release. They delivered him because of envy. He had never done anything wrong. He had helped, you know, how many sick people? He had fed how many people? He had raised people from the dead. He had taught them things. I mean, this is an obvious, no-brainer answer. And then you got Barabbas over here, who represents the, and I understand you might think, well, they're Jews and the insurrection, maybe he's going to lead them and he's going to get, no, he isn't going to give them political freedom, that's for sure. But he was a murderer and he did these things wrong. The Roman government that was known for being just said he had done so much wrong, he deserved to die on the cross. It'll be an easy choice. Which one are they going to choose? Now, because of their envy and because of their hatred and because of the fact that they did not like the fact that people were, the religious leaders did not like the fact that people were believing Jesus instead of trusting in them, that they were horning in on their business of religion and that they were questioning the religious leader and they were questioning the Pharisees and they were questioning the people that were in authority. They didn't want that. So because of that, those religious leaders called in all their favors. They went amongst the crowd and said, hey, you know me, right? I could see them even blackmailing. Hey, I know that about you. You better say crucify him. And they went amongst the crowd and they caused the crowd to get in an uproar and they caused the crowd to sit there and say, and the crowd wasn't even going to listen to him. Pilate says, what evil hath he done? They couldn't answer that. They were like, crucify him, let his blood be on us. And not only us, they're selling their children short and on our children. That's how wicked they were, and that's how much their mind was. I don't want to understand the truth. I don't want to know what we should really do with him. And so the choice that's put before us day in and day out. Obviously, in the first one, it comes with salvation. Are you going to choose to have a life where are you going to choose to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to repent of your sins? Are you going to put your faith and trust in him? But I would say I've heard of most of your testimonies, if not all your testimonies of faith, that you believe and trust in him. But I think this can be applicable to us day in and day out. What do we choose? Do we choose to believe him or do we choose to want to do the things we want? Are we choosing him day after day and making the right choice and saying, hey, I'm going to walk in the footsteps here. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to make a choice to obey. I'm going to make a choice to surrender. And every day I'm making a choice and I have a choice that's put in front of me. And here's the question is, who did I follow today? Now, see, that's one of those questions that I don't want to deal with. I don't want to listen to. Because when I deal with those questions, I listen to those questions, it might make me feel like I've done something wrong. But have we really chosen to serve God today versus ourselves? Because that's what Barabbas represents. It's representing us and the fact that this is what I want. That's the religious leaders want it. And that this make this choice. It's the easier choice. And that's a question today I'd like to, for us to consider. Am I choosing Christ on a daily basis to worship him, moment by moment to serve him? Or am I choosing each and every day moments to say, I'm just going to do it this way. I'm just going to watch this. I'm just going to listen to this. Am I choosing to follow after him by reading his word and by praying and by being a witness? Am I choosing him each and every day? Am I desiring to be like him? Am I learning? He deserves it. Remember, you're at the shadow of the cross. I think if you were sitting there on that cross, if you were sitting there at the cross today, if you could go back in time, which I know we're not time travelers, but we can use our sanctified imagination. I can understand how Mary is overwhelmed, and I can understand how they right now, even though Jesus had told them over and over, I'm going to rise again in 3 days, I'm going to rise again in 3 days, and they didn't get it. But if we could go back, knowing what we know today, and watch him die for our sins, we would say, I have no other choice. I have to surrender. I have to live for him. But still, day in and day out, it's a choice we got to make. Not even day in and day out, it's every hour of the day. And not even just every hour of the day, moment by moment, I'm making a decision. I want to choose Jesus. I desire him. I want him in my life. And when we ask that question, we say, okay, did you do it today? And we're like, I don't want to think about that. And the reason why we don't want to think about it, the reason why I don't want to think about it, the reason why many of us don't want to think about it is because we choose us. We choose ourselves more than we choose him. But when you're sitting in that shadow of the cross, when you're sitting there and you're looking at him, you respond like Joseph of Arimathea did. What did Joseph of Arimathea? He was a just counselor. He was a man that was part of the Sanhedrin. He was this, he was that, and he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he did it in private so that way no one would know. But when he saw what Jesus did for him, he got courage. He got boldness. And you know what he did? He came up and he begged for the body of Jesus. He didn't care who knew. Nicodemus even came and helped wrap the body. Why is that? Because in the shadow of the cross, we're choosing Jesus every time. But we don't always remember what he's done for us. So when we think about Pilate's question, and we thinking, if we were out there in that multitude, we wouldn't have been silent. We'd be saying, no, Jesus doesn't deserve to die. What did he do wrong? Day by day, we have a choice, though. Are we choosing him? Or are we choosing what works best for us? Those religious leaders even knew it was wrong. They delivered him for envy. But this worked for him. It was better that one man would die for a nation, right? Then they lose everything they had. Then they would lose all the power, all the prestige, all those things that meant so much to them. They were willing to crucify an innocent man. That was the first question. Think about it. There is a choice. There's a choice of a life of sin and rebellion toward God, that which is represented by a life that's out of control, a life that has no peace, a life that has no joy, a life that's under condemnation, and a life of hopelessness. And I know some of those things apply mostly to a person who's unsaved, but I tell you as a believer, if you choose yourself over and over instead of choosing the Lord, your life will go out of control. Your life will be one that does not have peace because God will chasten you. It is a life that will not have that blessed life, that abiding joy. And yes, we are in rebellion towards God when we choose a life of sin over choosing a life that's committed for him. It's an obvious and easy choice. We'd say every time, choose God, choose the right way. It's a blessed life. It's a life that's under control. It's a life of peace. It's a life of absolute joy. It's a life that's free from condemnation. We would say, please, this is an easy choice, but each and every day, it really should be an easy choice for us too. Yes, I choose him. Yes, I want to read his word. Yes, I want to pray. Yes, I want to obey. Yes, I want to witness. Yes, I want to serve. Yes, yes, it's an easy choice. But we have this old flesh that we have this choice, and lots of times we do it that way. Once again, these questions be easy to ignore, but if we gave real thought to it in the last week, have I chosen more to live for him or chosen more to live for myself? Second question I want you to think about, and you see here in 27:22, Second question, and this is a more familiar question for us. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. So the question there is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? When they chose Barabbas, they turned around and said, okay, if you're choosing this flesh, what are you going to do with Jesus? Once again, they had no other choice but to crucify him. That they're making this choice, they're going to crucify the innocent man. We see how the story works. Pilate, even in his political mind, he's saying, what is truth? He says, so what am I supposed to do with this guy? If you want the notable criminal, if you want the murderer, if you want the person that the Roman government has justly says he deserves to die, what am I going to do over here with this man? I think, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you choose for yourself, what are you going to do with him? What is it? You're going to put him in a corner somewhere? Are you going to just ignore the promptings of his spirit? What are you going to do with him? And if you remember this question, I know some of you knew in the past I preached a message that said, what should I do with Jesus? One of my favorite messages actually to preach. I enjoy it just because it's the question that's here. What are you going to do with him? And in that message, we go through and we look at it. Pilate tried to disclaim the issue. He said to him, you take him and you decide. I don't want to have anything to do with it. You can't just disclaim the issue of Jesus. You're going to have to make a decision about him. He tried to dismiss the issue. He heard that Herod was in town. And you know what he did? He says, I'm going to send him over to Herod. I'm going to make Herod deal with it. You can't dismiss the issue of what you're going to do with Jesus. You're either going to make that choice. You're going to either serve him or you're not going to serve him. And in the message it talked about, he tried to discuss the issue. He knew that they had done wrong. He knew they had delivered him for envy. And so instead he goes and he tries to discuss it with Jesus. He tries to get Jesus to understand what's going on. And even in John, he talks about it. He says, are you not going to talk to me? I had the power to release you or crucify you. And those are not exact quotes, but you know what I'm going for. And he says, look, there's no power that's been given to you except it came from heaven. You can discuss it all you want, but when it comes down to the questions of life, are you going to dismiss them? Are you going to disclaim them? Are you going to sit there and discuss it? And then he tried to distract it, which is where we're at right now. He says, oh, I don't like this. Instead of dealing with the heart of the issue, instead of saying, punishing the religious leaders for what they've already done to Jesus, because they find no wrong in him, what do? He says, well, I'm going to distract him with Barabbas. And so many times when we come with the questions of life and we sit there and we ask certain specific questions, have you followed him this week? We try to distract it. Oh, I wanted to, but this happened and this person did this and that person did that. We never get to the point where we are completely honest. But when we get to the shadow of that cross and we see him hanging there for us, we can't distract it anymore. We can't just discuss it. The choice is, what are you going to do with Jesus? He tried to disown the issue also. He tried to wash his hands. And when he tried to wash his hands, you know what he did? Did nothing but cleanse some germs off. Was he then made innocent? No, he spoke about today. The Wednesday night before Resurrection Sunday, we're looking at him saying he made the wrong decision. He did what he thought was going to help his career and he's going to save his political standing, but he's going to doom his soul to hell. He made the wrong choice. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes, many times in a believer's life, we need to ask our question, what am I doing with Jesus? Am I really trying to dismiss it, that I really don't need to talk to him? Or am I trying to disclaim it, that doesn't affect me? Am I trying to discuss my way out of it? Am I trying to distract it with other things? Am I trying to disown it and the idea that I don't have to listen to him? That he really is not God and he's really not Lord, but I believe and I trust him. I just want to live my own life. Look at the cross. There is no other choice but to say, I'm surrendered. He did that for me. How much more should I be willing to do for him? Last but not least, I want you to think about this. What will you do with Jesus? This is not last. We're finishing this point up. Sorry. Have you ever believed upon him? Have you ever put your faith and trust in him? Great. Wonderful. As I said, I've heard most of your testimonies, and I know that most of you would profess you're on your way to heaven. Not all, but I've heard most of them. But at the same time, when you're sitting here, we see the responses that everybody had to make that choice. Joseph of Arimathea had to make a choice. Nicodemus had to make a choice. That crowd made a choice. Each person made a choice what they're going to do with Jesus. Peter denied him that night. Judas betrayed him. The Bible says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Last question. It's found in verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? He looks at the multitude and he says, what did he do to deserve this? At this moment in time, he's already been beaten. He's already been punished somewhat. He hasn't been to the scourging, and he hasn't been to some of the other things yet. But he has been punished somewhat. And he says, what evil has he done? He said, Pastor, how do we apply that to us? My thought is, what has he done in our life that would cause us not to want to serve him? What has he done in our lives that causes us not to want to worship him? He has done no evil. He has done no wrong. He has never failed you. He has never left you. He has never done something to harm you. He has never done anything that he did not believe was your best interest at heart. So when we're making a choice and we're sitting there and we're looking at who am I going to choose, Jesus or Barabbas, the easiest choice should be Jesus. And then when we choose the Barabbas and when we choose ourselves and we're sitting there and we're looking, the question is, why am I choosing myself over serving God? Why am I choosing myself over God? Why is it that I don't want to listen to the questions? Why is it that I don't want to deal with my sins? As we talked about, blessed are they that mourn on Sunday nights. Why is it that I don't want to be a soul winner? Why is it that I don't want to pray? Why is it that I don't? Did he do something? Was there some type of evil? Was there some type of disappointment? Was there some type of failure that got you off track of loving him the way he deserves to be loved? The answer is no. Now, there are times when we get disappointed. There are times when we feel like things could have been done differently. There are times when our flesh overwhelms us. But let's be honest about our sins. It's not because of something he's done wrong. And when Pilate says, what evil has he done? Sometimes when we consider and we see the cross and we see our flesh and we see that sin that so easily besets us and we see that this thing that we want to hold on to, maybe it's a pet sin or whatever you want to call it, the thing that we just don't want to release, and we say, what has he done that made me think that this is so valuable and this is so important that I have to hold on to it? What evil has he done? Why can I keep on to this attitude? Why do I feel justified? Why has he done something to me? Because against him and him only have I sinned, is what David said, as we learned about on Sunday night. Oh, no, no, it's the Uriah, it's the Bathsheba, it's this, it's that. No, 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 it's first and foremost, I've sinned and I've offended a holy God. What has he done to give you a right to do that? Yeah, I don't want to think about that. It's the questions of life. And when we begin to let the Holy Spirit of God to probe and to put that light in our hearts and seek us, search us, and show us if there be any wicked way in us, we come straight face to face with the things we should deal with. And what do? We disclaim it. I don't really need to deal with that. We dismiss it. Not right now. Maybe someday. We distract it. Hey, I could go do this. What about? And we discuss it. Well, this and that, this is the reason. What has he done? What has he done? What evil has he done to give us that right to sin? What has he done that causes us not to trust him? What has he done that causes us not to worship him? What has he done that causes us not to love him? What has he done that causes us not to surrender to him? What bad thing did Jesus do that caused you to say no to him? He loves you. He died for you. He longs to be with you. He calls you to come into him. What has Jesus done that caused you to walk away from him? To say, I think it's okay. Well, once again, you could take these questions and you look at it and say, man, that multitude, they were foolish. They made the wrong choice. But I wonder how often God, or if the people in heaven, I know people have different discussions whether or not the people in heaven can watch us or not. They would look down and say, man, he's choosing himself again. Why isn't he living for God? Why isn't he doing this? Why isn't he praying? He has the opportunity to pray to the God of the universe. He has a love letter that was written to him. Why isn't he choosing to serve him? Why is he choosing his sin over and over? And we're thinking, what am I supposed to do with him? We're supposed to praise him. We're supposed to worship him. Get close to the cross. When we get to the cross and see that he died, he didn't die just for me. He died because of me. He died because of my sin. That's the reason why he was on the cross. Our iniquities. He was bruised for my iniquities, your iniquities. So as we're at the shadow of the cross, think about those three questions. Who will you choose to serve? Who will you choose to release, Barabbas or Jesus? Who you choose to serve, Jesus or yourself? And based off of that decision, what are you going to do with him? If you're going to choose to serve the Lord, then I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to go obey him. If I choose to live for myself, then I have to do something with him. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. I need to deal with him somehow. But many times it's pushing him away. It's hurting the heart of God by saying no. And then the question is, what evil hath he done? What has he done to cause us not to choose him? And you might want to take these questions and you might want to take and think about them. Ask God to work in your heart. I know he worked in my heart even while I was speaking. I don't want to hold on to sin. When I look at the cross, realizing he was there to die for my sins because of my iniquities, my transgressions, makes me say, I want to choose him. That choosing him means it comes into our day-to-day life. It means dealing with the questions. Why aren't I choosing him? If I have not lived for him this week like I should, what has stopped me? That's when you begin to get to the root of the issue. Don't distract it. Don't disclaim it. Don't disown it. Don't discuss it. Talk to God. Don't wash your hands of it and say, everybody does it. Mourn over your sins. Get right with him. What a wonderful open heart we could have that is right with the Lord leading up to the day that he rose from the dead. Some people say, well, he was crucified on Wednesday. Some think he was crucified on Thursday. I know the Catholic Church has gotten to the point they say Good Friday, and I know that's when people get the day off and things like that. There's no way it was 3 days and three nights and been crucified on Friday. And that's, but some would say, hey, it's Wednesday, and someone had say it's Thursday. The big deal is he rose again. It doesn't really particularly matter which day it was. And you can have Bible scholars that will say one thing and another, and they will debate, and there are different ways. It all boils down to if you think it was he was in the tomb, in the grave for 3 24-hour periods, or if it had to just be part of 3 days and three nights, based off of which day you desire. But that's not the message. I don't want to distract the thought. The question is, who are you choosing every day in your life? Choose him. Day in and day out. You've never done anything to cause you not to choose him. And if you don't choose him, what are you going to do with him? As we look at it, of course they're going to choose Jesus. Even Pilate himself, the reason why he offered it, it's an obvious choice. And when we look at the benefits of serving the Lord versus the benefits of serving the devil, so I don't like to be, what do you mean serving the devil? The Bible says that's who we yield ourselves to obey. We become the servants of. It says it in Romans chapter 6. We see the benefits of serving God, benefits of serving the devil. It's an easy choice. Why don't we make that choice? Make that choice tonight. Make that choice tomorrow. Make that choice the next day. Ask him. Talk to him about what it means to love him like he deserves. Get near the cross. The shadow of the cross, it's going to make you want to serve him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things we can learn from these three questions. Lord, I don't want to in any way, shape, or form cause it to be confusing. We understand the questions that were meant to the multitudes, but Lord, I truly believe they can be applicable to us. And it was applicable to my heart and my life. I want to choose you. Lord, each and every day we have it. I'm going to serve the spirit or I'm going to serve the flesh. I want to choose to serve you. It's a simple choice. It's an easy choice, but it's hard to do sometimes. And sometimes it means dealing with questions that we don't really want to talk about. But what are we going to do with those? What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to let those things rob us from the joy and the contentment, the blessed life that we've been talking about? Are we going to surrender and obey? Thank you for loving us, Lord. Well, I pray you speak to people's hearts during the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.